Well, good morning. Certainly a pleasure to be with you all again on this Lord's Day morning. We have an opportunity earlier on to worship our Lord, to remember the great sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. And now it's wonderful to have an opportunity to look again into His Word and to see what perhaps He would have for us this morning, to learn from His precious Word and those things which perhaps we can apply to our lives for His glory and for His honor. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5 again. As some of you are aware, those of you who have been with us, we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount this month as we're going through this series. We've been concentrating in the morning sessions on the Beatitudes. And then on the evening sessions, we've been looking at some literary forms and looking at some issues and dealing with the warnings of the Sermon on the Mount that we find later on in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. I was just thinking while Craig was mentioning that this is Palm Sunday, and that this is the beginning of that week that leads up to the offering of Christ on Friday and then the resurrection that we celebrate on Sunday. And I'm always struck, as you are, I suppose, at the way in which the crowds welcomed Him on Palm Sunday. How they laid down their clothes, they laid down palms, they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna." And they're praising and worshiping God, thanking Him for the coming of the Messiah into Israel. And how fickle we are as men and women. How fickle we are. Because before the end of that week came, the same people, perhaps, that were crying out, "Hosanna," were yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We will not have this man to reign over us." You know, it's not very different from the world in which we live. It is not very different from the times in which we live, the culture in which we live. Because today, there are churches all over this nation that are crying out, "Hosanna," taking palms and waving them. "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And yet, as the day ends, and as the week ends, there is absolutely no change in their life whatsoever. And the things of God mean little to them. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary for their sin, they have not yet appropriated to their own life. And it is as if they are sacrificing Him over again and not receiving and not believing the free gift that He has given to them in eternal life, forgiveness of sins by the sacrifice of Himself. We have not changed all that much over the centuries. Mankind has not changed that much over all the centuries. We are the same because we still have mankind without Christ, still has a fallen nature that is in rebellion against Him. And until they recognize their need for a Savior and come to receive Him as their Savior and Lord, no change will take place. Let's read Matthew now. This again is the very first of the formal teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it becomes important to us to understand. We're not going to go back and do a lot of review of what we talked about last week. We simply do not have the time to go back and do a lot of review. Once we read it and open in prayer, then we will go back and touch on just a couple of things in order to bring us up to speed to where we want to be today. So let's look, please, and let's read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we again recognize and acknowledge before you that without the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, nothing of eternal value will be learned today. And so we ask that your Spirit might be active in our hearts. We ask that your Spirit might speak to our hearts, that we might hear your voice today, speaking through the pages of your precious word. Apply these things to our hearts. We recognize the awesome responsibility of handling your word. So I ask that you would give me wisdom and clarity of thought as we look at these things once again this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, as we approach this study, as I mentioned last week, and this is our little bit of review that we're going to do before we plunge into the first of these Beatitudes, first and second, hopefully, this morning of these Beatitudes, is that we recognize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made complete in him. Because we are in Christ Jesus, because we have received Christ as our Savior, we have been made complete in him. We have a salvation that is ours. We have a salvation that we possess. And the Beatitudes, although they have been written to and by direct interpretation deal with the people of Israel and a day that will come and a kingdom, physical kingdom that will come upon this earth and a day that is to come, even though by interpretation it applies directly to them, we all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are citizens of heaven. We are all citizens of heaven. And the things that we see written in the Beatitudes, the things that are spoken of by our Lord Jesus Christ, are things that which should be reflected in our lives as well, as the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. As we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, as we are opening ourselves up to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, we should begin to see these sorts of characteristics being reflected in us. As we read these words, and as we study these words, we recognize we see the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is seeking to cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And one day, on that blessed day, whether we are caught up to be with him, or whether the Lord comes in glory and we are still alive and remain, one day we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we will be changed. You waiting for that glorious day? When you'll be like him. Oh, we will not be God, of course, as our Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. But we will be like him. No longer will we have the propensity to sin. No longer will we be able to sin. Because we have been made perfect in him. And we shall be changed in that day to come. But as we approach these portions, as we approach the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, we recognize that we are already, because of our standing, because of our position in Christ, we are complete in him. And now we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ possess a righteousness that is not our own. It is a righteousness that has been imputed to us. And we now have, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is our position. That is our position. And we are blessed. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are positionally holy, positionally set apart. Positionally, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And yet at the same time, we recognize our need to be walking by means of the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Paul writes to the Romans, walk by means of the Spirit. By the Spirit be walking. Walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That we do not delight in sin. That we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That we should obey its lust. That we present ourselves. We do not present our members as instruments to unrighteousness. And there the idea is that we do not present. And that's a present active imperative. It's a command that he's given to us. It's present tense in that it's to be going on and on. It's active in the sense that you are the one that is to be doing the action. You are not to be one who is continually and actively presenting your body to unrighteousness. It is an act that we should be continually doing habitually. Not presenting our members, not presenting the parts of our bodies to unrighteousness. Our members to unrighteousness, to sin, but that we present ourselves. And here it is, it is an aorist active imperative. And the idea that this is a one-time action that has been complete. It's a statement that has been done. We present ourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is what we are to be. How many fall short? I'm not looking for hands because every hand must go up. How many of us fall short? We fall short. And we all remember the verse. That we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. And we all still fall short. But aren't you thankful you're forgiven? Even when you fall short, you're forgiven. But it's our desire to strive. To strive to be that which honors the Lord with our lives. We are to have that same attitude that was in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. So these and many more exhortations that we find throughout the New Testament cause us to realize that we fall short. Now we recognize that these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, are directly related to the people of Israel and not so much to the church, but we apply them. And we see in them things that should be true of us. Things that should be true of us. And the words of our Lord Jesus given in these chapters should challenge us. Challenge us. They should touch a nerve in us. Even as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have read these words over and over and over again in the course of our lives. These words should still touch a nerve in us. And they will if we allow them to. Even in these very condensed teachings of the Beatitudes, written in that Hebrew poetry that we looked at last Sunday evening, we find in these potential blessings that we are sometimes ashamed of how far short we fall. Of how short we fall. We lack the necessary commitment. We lack the necessary desire. We saw last week in verse 45 that the Lord says, therefore you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we saw that that meant to be complete. We are to be those who are complete. And we saw earlier, we are already complete in Christ. But we saw also here that this is a future tense. It has the idea that maybe we are not perfect yet. Maybe we have not gotten there yet. But the Lord says, you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect. You shall be complete. And one day, for us who know Him as our Savior, as we've already said, we will recognize it and see it and enjoy it. And then we learned, I said this wasn't going to be a long introduction, and I've already taken way too long already. But we learned last week as well that He says, blessed at the beginning of each one of these Beatitudes. And we saw that there's two terms in the New Testament that are used to translate this one word, blessed. One of them means to speak highly of or to speak well of. To speak gracious things about someone. It's the word from which we get our English word eulogy, to speak well of. The other word, which is the word that is found here, means something different. Oftentimes it's translated happy, or it's translated prosperous, or it's translated blissful, because that is a direct kind of translation of it. But as we saw last week, and we're not going to go through all of that history of this word, we saw that originally it was spoken of the gods who were carefree and had nothing to worry about. They were separated from this earth and all its sin and all its failures, and they were carefree. And then they related that word now to those who were dead. The dead have joined the gods, and they're carefree. They have nothing to worry about. And then as that word grew and evolved, it became to mean the rich and the wealthy. They had nothing to worry about. They had everything they needed. They had nothing to worry about. They were blessed. They were blessed. I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't say very often, do we? Well, did you hear about Jane? Jane has been diagnosed with fourth stage cancer. How blessed she is. No, we don't speak that way, do we? We don't speak that way. We speak about only the good things as being blessed. And then we saw in this word, as it came down, it came to mean not only the rich, not only the wealthy. The Lord Jesus now takes the word and turns it around. And He says, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how much you possess. It doesn't matter who you are positionally before men. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are not the elite in the world, not the wealthy in the world, but the blessed are the lowly and the poor and the hungry and the thirsty and the meek and the mourning among men who knew Him and had a relationship with Him. That those are those who are blessed. Those are the ones who are blessed. Throughout the history of this world, it has always been the other people who were considered blessed. The other people who were the rich, filled up, the powerful. Jesus turns it all upside down. The elite in the kingdom of God, the blessed ones in God's kingdom, are those who are considered by the world to be at the bottom of the heap of humanity. Those are the ones that the Lord blesses. Those are the ones. The humble shall be exalted. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Acknowledging God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed of God is a high honor bestowed on those who seek Him. A high honor bestowed with blessings innumerable that He gives to those who follow Him. So the question then becomes, throughout this teaching of our Lord, the question becomes, whose blessing do we seek? Whose blessing are we seeking? Are we seeking a blessing that the world can give us? Or are we seeking the blessing that comes from God? What treasure do we seek? Do we seek the treasure of this earth? that will fade and will disappear? Or do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And then all the other things that are of value will be added unto us. What do we seek? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I want to reiterate again, as we look now at this first of the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we looked at that little word last week, for. And that little word for can be very easily and accurately translated because. You see, the blessing isn't in the first stanza. The blessing comes in the second stanza. It isn't that the poor in spirit, simply because they are poor in spirit, they're blessed in that situation. Oh, they're poor in spirit. How blessed are they? No, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the blessing. Blessed are they that mourn because they shall be comforted. And the blessing comes in the second phrase of each one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It is the personal acknowledgement of our own spiritual poverty. It is the personal acknowledgement of our own spiritual impoverishment. Recognizing and acknowledging our worthlessness before God. Recognizing within our unworthiness before God, outside of Christ. And because we continually recognize our unworthiness outside of Christ, our hearts are always hearts that are ready for repentance. Our hearts are always hearts that are ready to turn. Turn away from the sin and go to the Father in obedience unto Him. A recognition of our unworthiness. Now that comes in two phases, doesn't it? The one we are looking here is dealing with our sanctification. It is dealing with our separating of ourselves from this world and its system. It is the Spirit of God who is separating us from the world. And as we recognize that we cannot do anything without Him, that we need Him desperately, day after day in our lives, we absolutely need Him desperately. And without Him, we will fail. And without Him, we will fall. And without Him, we have no hope and no help in this world. And blessed are the poor in spirit who acknowledge that they need Him. Day by day, they need Him. Are you poor in spirit? Are you those now who recognize without Him, I'm in big trouble? Without Him, I can't make it. And when the problems of life come, and the trials of life come, and the hardships of life come, how often have we said, I don't know how people do it without Him? Because we have yielded to Him. We have yielded to His providence in our lives. So even when the hardships come, even when the trials come, even when the disease strikes us, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I have laid all of my life in His hands. I am poor in spirit. But on the salvific side of things, it was also true at the time we came to know Christ as our Savior, wasn't it? We came to a point in our own lives where we recognized that without Him, I am lost forever. Without Him, in the works that I'm doing, in the life that I'm leading, the way that I'm going, it is leading to a lost eternity without Him. And without Him, I have no hope. And we turned around and we repented and looked up to heaven and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me and save me. Because without You, I can do nothing. Without You, there is no salvation. There's no salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved. And we were saved. And You were poor in spirit.
You recognize and acknowledge your position before God.
But yet now, going on in our walk, in our life with Him. Oh, how it is that statement that begins the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Because all that follows is contingent on whether we recognize this. Whether we recognize our position before Him. Whether we acknowledge our helplessness without Him. We cannot change our lives, can we? Can we make ourselves better? Well, we can do it with the Spirit of God and His help and His encouragement and His work in our lives. He will change us. But our propensity is toward evil always. Therefore, we need Him. We need Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. You remember now, this is part of that inclusio that we looked at last week, where it begins with this statement. It's that literary device, they call it an inclusio, at the beginning of thus, where it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end, he will use that same phraseology again, is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what it means is that everything in between is speaking about those who are citizens of this realm, citizens of heaven. You notice here also that it is in the present tense. It is an active thing. He says here, these individuals who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is theirs as a possession. They have it. We who know Him as our Savior, we are citizens of heaven, are we not? Are we? We are citizens of heaven because we know Him. And we've given our lives to Him. We've committed ourselves to Him. And He saved us from our sin. And now we are citizens of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor within. It's not the outward, is it? It's from within. It's not the outward. He didn't say, blessed are those who are poor outwardly, where we see their clothes that are all ragged, and we see their faces, they're all dirty, they don't have any food, they don't have anything, and blessed are they because they are poor outwardly. No. We can put on a good appearance outwardly. There are hundreds and thousands of people going into churches today, putting on their best apparel that they haven't worn in a long time. They'll only go to churches on this week. They'll only go this weekend. And they're looking their best, and they're looking as if they are those who possess the kingdom of heaven. And yet, inside, there is still dead man's bones. Because it's not the external, it's the internal. What is it like inside? Poor in that invisible, immaterial part of both for salvation and for our walk. We can look pious on the outside. You know, being poor in spirit is not something you can really fake. You can try to fake it, but when we fake it, we kind of err on the sides of sounding very pious, don't we? We can use all the right church words. We can use all the right Christian speak. We can sound all spiritual, and we can have all those pious words, and we can even do all the pious actions. But then we go back out, we leave the building, and our whole life is different. It's not walked with Him. It's not lived for Him. It's not for His glory. And all it is a fake hypocrisy when we walk into the building. A fake hypocrisy. I guess fake and hypocrisy is kind of like a redundancy, isn't it? But it's a hypocrisy. Because we don't really walk in ways that honor Him. Nor do we desire to. It is what the change that is being made within, not without. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've shown it by your dependence upon him. And I think we can see this illustrated and demonstrated in the story in Luke chapter 18, right? Of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector. They too go in to pray, right? They go in to pray in the temple. And when they're in praying, the Pharisee lifts up his eyes to heaven, lifting up his hands, I'm sure, to heaven. And he says, I thank you, in a loud voice so everyone can hear. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. The unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week so everyone can see me. I give tithes of all I possess. Look at, Lord, how wonderful I am. Look how wonderful I am. Not the spiritually rich who think it's their right to possess the kingdom. Is there not a sense in which these people literally try to take it by force? I'm doing what I need to do. God owes me. Picture the tax collector now. What is he doing? He won't even lift his eyes up. He won't even lift his head up to heaven. And he's sitting over in the corner and he's pounding his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. Who was poor in spirit? The tax collector. He recognized. And when you use that term mercy, as we find it in Luke 18, it kind of presupposes that a sacrifice has been made. Because it's on the basis of a sacrifice that God would show mercy. It seems as though these two men came. They both offered sacrifices at the temple. Then they went off to pray. And the sacrifice of the one said, I did it all. I gave you what you wanted. Now here I am. And the tax collector came in and said, oh Lord, on the basis of what I've offered, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Which one went out justified? The tax collector. Because he was poor in spirit. And his is the kingdom of heaven. His is the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord Jesus, as he walked on the earth, he did so in absolute surrender to the will of the Father. In complete submission to the will of the Father. Complete submission to him. There was no spiritual impoverishment in our Savior. Yet he carried about an attitude of total dependence on the Father. Total dependence on the Father. Blessed are the poor in spirit who totally depend on the Lord. This condition of being poor in spirit becomes an honest, I'm quoting this and I don't have a name down where I got it from, but I'm quoting, he says, to be poor in spirit becomes an honest, conscious recognition before the holy God of personal, moral unworthiness and total dependency on him in everything. In everything. Are we there? Are we there? Are we on the road to getting there? Are we those who are desiring to be poor in spirit? To recognize them. Not in outward conduct, but in spirit that will produce the outward conduct. You remember the words of David, that the true sacrifice toward God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Do we have contrite hearts? Are we those who have broken spirits, contrite hearts before God? You remember he was praying this after his great iniquity. Do you ever look at that word iniquity? I shared that with you last week, I think, didn't I? Did I? I can't remember. Iniquity in that Psalm 51.
The root word of that, you remember Hebrew is like a picture, is a picture language. And a lot of the roots come from pictures. We looked at that last Sunday evening. The picture that is used here from which this word comes is the word rope. Iniquity comes from the root word rope. Now, what in the world can that possibly mean? Well, we recognize how rope is made, right? Rope is made by taking fibers and twisting the fibers together, winding them together until you get something that is of substance, a rope that you can use. Now it has some strength, doesn't it? Iniquity is that which is twisted. That which is twisted. Twisted from the ways of God. Twisted from the will of God. Twisted. My iniquity, my twisted ways. If you can extrapolate it out that way. And the sacrifices of God, even in our twisted ways, is a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart that says, Lord, I have sinned. And even as believers, we know that 1 John talks about our sin. That when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in the previous verse where He talks about, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually is cleansing us from all sin. He's speaking of the believer. And the blood of Jesus Christ is that which is continually cleansing us from all sin. Even though we may have sinned, even though we need to restore that fellowship with the Father by confessing that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ nevertheless is continually cleansing us from all sin. Am I off my topic? Yes. Should we get back? Likely we should. Should be what we do. The psalmist would also say, of such a downcast inner poverty, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast? Why are you so disturbed in me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. That dour inner reflection is not only an inner reflection. It is something that reflects out in our lives now. And the Lord changes our countenance. Blessed are they. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. And you don't believe that I'm starting the second one with 3 minutes left. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning. What do we mourn over? What is it that we mourn over as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it we mourn over? We mourn over our own personal sin. We mourn over our own personal failures, even though we recognize that there's forgiveness and immediate forgiveness, and we try to keep short accounts with God. But what is it we mourn? And we mourn over our own personal failures, don't we? We mourn over those things. But we also mourn over the sin we see around us in this world. We mourn at the condition of this country in which we live. We mourn at the condition of this world that we see around us. It isn't as if we just see those things and walk away from them and they don't affect our lives. We mourn over them. We spoke last week about the awfulness of abortion and how millions of children are being aborted and killed. And how we can see our representatives applauding when they sign a bill that they can now abort and kill a child at 9 months old. Whether it's in the womb or comes out of the womb, they can kill it. And our hearts mourn for such sin. It mourns over corruption. It mourns over injustice. Does not your heart mourn? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't your heart mourn? If it does, kind of move your head a little bit like this so I know that it mourns. It does. Over the injustices that we see in the world around us. We cannot help but be affected because we live in this world. We may no longer be of it, but in a sense we are of it because we live in it. But it no longer lives in us. And our hearts should mourn over the things that we see around us in this world. Now you notice, and we're going to end with this thought because it'll carry us on into next week, or the week after next. Next week is Easter, so we'll have an Easter message. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. Now you notice in the first beatitude it was, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here it is, because they shall be comforted. Now he changes to a future tense, and he'll stay in a future tense all the way till he gets to that last beatitude of the, in which forms that inclusio. Now he comes down, he puts it in the future tense. Blessed are they that mourn, for one day you will be comforted. Doesn't say it's today. Doesn't say it'll be next year or next week. He doesn't say about all the wickedness that is going on in our own lives and the wickedness that goes on in the world around us, that it's going to change and you're going to be comforted right away and it'll all be hunky-dory. Is that a proper word to use in church? Hunky-dory. It will all be okay. He says, but one day you shall be comforted. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. But no longer my heart will ache over the sin of my own failures. I'm longing for the day when I will live in a kingdom of absolute perfect righteousness over which the Lord Jesus reigns, and where there will be perfect justice always. Perfect righteousness always. And I shall be comforted. And so will you. So go on mourning. Go on mourning. Go on having your heart ache in this world. And it's passing away. He will come, and your heart will be comforted in that day. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We give you thanks that he came and offered himself as the supreme and only sacrifice that could take away the sin of man. We're thankful that we've come to know him as our Savior and Lord. We're thankful that we are those who are acknowledging, haltingly acknowledging him in all things. Acknowledging that without him, we can do nothing. But that we can do all things through him who strengthens us as we depend and yield to thy Spirit. We're thankful that we are citizens of heaven. And Father, while we are in this world still, and our hearts still mourn over the injustices of this world, and our hearts still mourn over those who have turned their back on you and refuse to even acknowledge you, those who trample the blood of Christ underfoot. Oh, Father, we mourn over these things, but we know that one day we shall be comforted. And one day there will be no more tears, no more crying. And we wait and long for that day. And surely it is coming quickly. For even if we live out our lives to a full ripe age, it will be here before we know it, and we'll be with you in glory. And then we will be with you when you establish your kingdom on this earth. Father, thank you that ours is the kingdom of heaven. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.
and your long suffering and endurance.